All right, good evening, everyone. If you've got your Bible open there, 1 Peter chapter 4, what you notice in that particular verse, or that particular text, there's a name that is given to those who are suffering and suffering for Christ. It's the name Christian. I want to think about that for just a little while this evening. We're not going to talk about suffering, because as a matter of fact, I understand the problem of suffering was addressed a few weeks ago. So that was not my intent to talk about that this evening. And I'm glad, and I know this particular passage talks about that to some extent. But there's a name that we wear. And that name identifies us as to who we are and whose we are. And when I think about that name Christian, it bears the name of Christ within it. And it is something that when I'm thinking about my life as a child of God, or you're thinking about your life as a child of God, it is an identifying marker. Now, it is a name that is derided and defamed and you know, made fun of all around the world today. Nonetheless, it is an important name. It's a name that tells you, like I said, who you are. But do you realize that within the context of Scripture, that word, Christian, is actually only used twice, and the word Christians is used one other time? It's not to say that it's not significant in its meaning, but it's something that is true. And if I were, and I thought about this on my way over here this afternoon, and I did not do this for the slide, but Christian is, if I'd have had a picture of an umbrella for just a moment with the word Christian written across it, there are other names that would be covered under that particular name Christian. And that's really what I want to talk to us about tonight, not just about the name Christian, but four other names that define us as who we are and whose we are when we talk about them that come from God's Word. You think about that, it is not, the word Christian is not the only word that's used in the New Testament to describe the Lord's people. What I want to suggest to us tonight, that as we look at each one of these words that we're going to be discussing, is we're going to understand that each one of them defines a different part of our character as a child of God. It tells us a little bit more about each one of us, and it tells us a little bit more about what we do as a Christian and who we are as a Christian. Each term used this evening will characterize the Lord's people and tells us something we need to know about what Christians are in this world today, what they were in the first century, and what they will be in future years as long as the Lord allows us to remain on this earth. So what are some of the things? Like I said, there's four things. We're going to get to those rather quickly, and we're going to talk about them in those terms. But you think about that. Acts 11, verse 26. Let me go back over here real quick and talk about that. Acts 11, 26, and verse 28. If you remember, it was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, according to Acts chapter 11, and verse 26. It was Agrippa that said to the Apostle Paul, Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And then what we've read in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we can suffer as a Christian. So keep those things in mind as we're looking at them, and let's look at these terms now as they're going to define it to us. And the first one that I want us to look at this evening is that of being called a saint. Now, that is something that when we look at it and we look at the term saints, there are some in the religious world today that say, not everybody can be a saint. There are some in the religious community say that you can't become a saint until after you've died. But I want you to pay attention to scriptures real quick. I'm not going to look at every one of these that I have up here, because each one of them is going to state basically the same thing. But I want you to look at the greetings of Paul to some of these churches. And I want you to look beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And I want us to make note of something here before we define what's going on here, that you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, you can see similar wording in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. There's the idea that's being set forth that I have to ask, if you have to be dead to be a saint, was Paul writing to dead people? Who was going to be reading the epistle that Paul wrote to Corinth, to Ephesus, and to Philippi, to Colossae? It was going to be people who were living and breathing and serving. It was people who, like Paul describes in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter that first letter to Corinth, as people who were sanctified. And think about that for just a minute. That word sanctified, we understand that to be set apart. But I think it also has to do with the idea of being holy, because we think about this. It is a Lord's special people. That's what we are. When we are wearing that name Christian, we are also saints. And when we are saints, we are set apart by Christ, sanctified for service, for holiness. Saints are those who are set apart. And you think about that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. God's holy people are described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A royal priesthood. You think about those individuals right there that are set apart, that are sanctified there. They are set apart for that work in the kingdom of God. You think about that, they are a holy possession. That's, to me, that's a special part of being a Christian. And just think about this. As saints, the Lord's people are characterized by holiness. We have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb, but it's also that character in us too. You think about what we're told to do in Scripture. We are to be holy because He is holy. Because God is holy. Holiness should characterize, be a characteristic of saints. By the gospel, God has called us to be saints. God has called us to be saints, to be His special people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we're called by the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called. You know, how many times have you heard someone say, "The Lord led me here"? Have you heard someone say that in the past? As if God was specifically whispering in their ear or something, or nudging them from behind. But here's the thing. What I know that the Scripture teaches is that we are called by His Word. Yes, He does speak to us today, but He speaks to us through His Word. You can go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and see that very same thing. You can go to Hebrews chapter 2 and understand that if we neglect so great a salvation, there may not be any hope for us. But we are spoken to by His Son through His Word. We're called by the gospel. And we understand too that at times there are some things that are fitting for children of God, for saints, and some things that are not. And if on your spare time, you can look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And the Apostle Paul describes right there some of the things that are fitting and not fitting for a child of God. But as a saint, as one who is called to be a saint, we must be conscious of who we are. There is a conscious thought and an effort in our lives maintaining a special character, a holy character before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul said this, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." These are the same people that he wrote to in the first epistle and in the beginning of the second epistle, identifying them as living saints, those who were sanctified. Now, under that umbrella of being a Christian, you see saints or sanctification being there also. But there's a second thing, a second name that we see. And I've already quoted you Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, because in that same verse, there's another word that describes the Christians that were in Antioch. And I want you to think about that. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That is another thing that when I look at that and go back and think about the time that Paul spent there with these people, the time that Paul preached there, he had not just simply a friendly relationship with them, he had a relationship in Christ. These people would have been just as easily called saints at Antioch as those at Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. But here Luke describes them as disciples. That's something too that is somewhat special, because when you think about disciple and it in its just simplest definition, you think of a disciple as being a follower, don't you? A follower of Jesus Christ. Even that, but a disciple is much more than just simply one being a follower. I remember as a child playing follow the leader. In the simplest sense, if you were following the leader during that game, there was a sense as a follower you were a disciple. But you weren't learning anything about Christ when you did that. It's more than just simply being a follower. It's having a desire to learn as well. And so a disciple is someone who is a learner or a student of the one that they're following. And that's important, because the 12 men that Jesus selected to follow Him that became His apostles, they are identified as His disciples. And what they did is they not only followed Him, but they sat at His feet and He taught them and they learned. And they learned over time that they were not going to be greater than their master, but they were going to be able to teach the things that He taught them. He was going to issue a command to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28 that later on what they were going to do is they were going to make more disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I look at those words and understand that the Lord wants us to learn about Him. And I think there are three things along the way that He wants us to learn about Him too. And He wants us to learn these three things from Him. Knowledge. He wants us to have an understanding and a wisdom about His will, about what He did on our behalf, to know what He did, and also how we are supposed to be obedient to Him. Because in that same text in Matthew chapter 28, those who would become disciples, He told them to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They had to become true disciples in that they were going to follow, they were going to learn as well. That idea that's set forth in that, it goes beyond knowledge to character. Development of inner traits of that define us as who we are. The inner traits of character possessed by the Lord Himself. Peter talks about following in the footsteps of Jesus over there in 1 Peter chapter 2 because of the example that He gave. He gave us an example of godly character. And therefore we should be trying to follow in those footsteps of His. And I've got competence up here also. I probably should have inserted possibly the word wisdom in here, the ability to use what we've learned. But a competence fits in here in this, because there needs to be some form of skill and ability in each and every person that lives as a child of God. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5? He said that by reason of time you ought to be teachers. See, we need to grow beyond just simply being students and understanding that this character that we are developing in us is also going to cause us to use what we've learned, to be able to teach others as well. There needs to be skill developed in each and every one of us, because as disciples, the Lord's people are not just characterized by knowledge, but by being able to use what they know. Yes, the Lord's people, and you've heard me say this, and you've probably heard other preachers say this before in the past too, but Christians, disciples of Christ, used to be called walking, talking Bibles. They had a knowledge of God's Word. But not only did they have a knowledge of that, of His Word, they lived the Word that was in them, and they also used the Word. They were skilled at using it. You ask yourself, maybe, why is the church not growing like it used to? Well, what I want to suggest is maybe we only have developed 2/3 of what we need in our lives as children of God. Maybe we're not being as competent in evangelism as we need to be. And that's not a reference on anyone in particular, but as a scope, as a general statement, when we're hearing every day that the church in the United States is shrinking, there's a reason for it. Yes, rejection is part of it. But what you end up seeing, which is quite common, are people sitting in the pews but not getting up and going. They're not using what they're learning to teach others. And as I said this morning, we talked about grace. If we've been saved by grace, we want to share that message with everybody else. And if we've been saved by the grace of God, everybody else needs to hear that same message. You know, you notice I said, if we've been saved by grace? If you're saved, you've been saved by grace. There's no if to it. But because you have been saved by grace, we need to use what God has given us and be able to use it competently. Think about the disciples who met in Troas in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7. Joe mentioned that this morning. Those disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week. They gathered there to break bread. They did that. We also know that in Acts chapter 20, there was preaching that went on. And I'm not going to keep you here till midnight like Paul did. But I also heard one person say he didn't start till 10 minutes till 12. Doesn't matter when he started. Preaching took place. The knowledge of God was used. And just like, you know, I don't feel so bad anymore when I think about that story in Acts chapter 20, because if Paul can put somebody to sleep, it doesn't matter if I can or not. That's what's going to happen sometimes. But these men, these people, were children of God. And being a disciple requires some discipline. Because you think about the word itself, disciple, within that word, discipline is a form of that word. It requires discipline on our parts to be disciples. And it's the Apostle Paul describing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified also. It is understanding that there is some self-discipline. How many times have you looked at one ads in the newspaper or online? And one of the things that is almost invariably in that description of the employee that they're looking for is they're looking for someone that is self-disciplined. Well, to some extent as a child of God, that's exactly what He's looking for us. We are self-disciplined. We have to. Nobody can force you to open your Bible and study it. You have to have self-discipline there. Nobody's twisting your arm to go out and teach others. It's just a command of the Lord, but He's not twisting your arm. He's not forcing you to do it. You have to be self-disciplined in that area. You have to be self-disciplined in the way you talk, in the way you dress, in the way you act out in the world. And sometimes when Paul paints this picture of buffeting his body and you get this idea of slapping himself into control. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat and done something that you knew was stupid and hit yourself in the head because you did it? You realize what you did at that particular time is you buffeted your body. You may not have just been fully beating upon your chest or anything like that, but you're trying to get when you know you've done something wrong and you try to get yourself back in line, sometimes you do that. You don't have to wait for Jethro Gibbs to walk up behind you and slap you in the back of the head. You can do that yourself. You think about this. As children of God, there's discipline that's required. Because Paul said he had to do it to himself. I know that that's evidence because of what he wrote about himself in Romans chapter 7. But his desire was so that He didn't lose influence on those he was trying to teach. He didn't want to be disqualified. With that self-discipline is counting the cost of discipleship. Luke records for us in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, talked about finishing the course at the end of his life. Every one of us, when we have been baptized for the remission of our sins, and we come up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, the journey's just begun. It doesn't end right there. We have a lifetime, as long as God allows us to live, to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to revere Him, to speak of Him to others, to live holy lives, to live lives as disciplined disciples. And when we do that, we count the cost. Because if we do not finish the course, if we give up and go back to living the way that we used to live, why even bother starting? Count the cost and understand that self-sacrifice is required to be a child of God. We give up things, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, Paul told the Corinthians, "Such were some of you," and the things that he described, those were things that they gave up to be saints. Those were things that they gave up so that they could be disciples. It required discipline on their part to do that. Repentance is part of discipline in our lives. So making the commitment to be a disciple, having counted the cost, is a price that we pay, but it's never a price that we pay back to God, because we can never repay Him. It is who we are. A third name, believers. When you look at Scripture and you listen to Paul talking to Timothy, he tells Timothy as a young man, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He tells them to do that very thing, this young man. And I'm looking at young people sitting down up front here and throughout the auditorium this evening. If you sit up and you serve God properly, you're going to be an example not only to the people that you go to school with, the people that you work with, but especially to those who you worship with. You will be an example to the believers in word and conduct. You see, it's not just talking the talk then, is it? Paul gives us an idea there that there's much more to it in walking the walk. So as believers, the Lord's people are characterized by our faith. You think about that for just a moment. It's not surprising that we are called believers when you get right down to it. Because you think about what we are told to defend. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Well, in order for us to earnestly contend for the faith, we have to be a believer. If you're not a believer, you're not going to contend for something you don't trust, that you don't believe in. And I look at this and see this, that it becomes then essential in our lives that faith makes us what we are as Christians. By the power of God, we've been obedient to that gospel which can save. And what we find out is that the just will live by faith. It's, you know, that righteousness that has been revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. That's what makes us believers. Our faith isn't in something that doesn't exist. It may be in someone that we can't have not seen. But there's so much evidence that exists for God. So our faith is not blind. Our faith is steeped in hope. Our faith is steeped in that evidence of the things that we have not seen. But you look and you go back to Romans chapter 1. And after Paul makes this comment, these comments in verses 16 and 17, and you start in verses 18 and following, you see right there that God has revealed Himself, hasn't He? To mankind. So who are those who walk by faith? We are believers. We walk by faith and not by sight is what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. See, our lives are built on trust. I said this a little while back. You can't go through life and not believe in something. It's true of what we might call an unbeliever today. They believe in something. It's just not God. They have faith in something. But we can not only see the evidence in the world itself, but in the book that He gave us. We see it in design of the human body, in creation of the entire world. Evidence for a Creator. Evidence for the One who gave us the breath of life. And so we're believers. One more. We're saints, we're disciples, we're believers. But this last one speaks to a relationship. We're brethren. So many times within Scripture, we see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Think about that as Paul is opening up this second epistle. He's describing them as brethren. You know, Paul spoke of the children of Israel as brethren. But when he became an obedient child of God, when he became a disciple, when he became a believer, those who were of like precious faith with him now, they were brethren. His desire for the nation of Israel was always such that he was still calling them brethren as a nation of people. But his true brethren now were those who were Christians. The relationship of siblings denotes affection. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I see all of this and see how everything, not only talking about that love that we're supposed to have for one another, but it implies an equality. It implies that what you might read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8 where it says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Speaking to his disciples again. And remember, there was conflict even among the disciples at one time. They wanted to know which one was going to be the greatest. And he wanted them to know, none of you is greater than the other. And even in a statement like this, it is there for us to understand that we're brethren. There was a book that was written, I believe, I don't remember which decade it was written in, but I believe the title of it was We Be Brethren. I know there was at least an article written titled that. But that's scattered throughout all of the New Testament Scriptures. That's exactly what we are. If we are a baptized believer, if we are a disciple, if we are a saint, we are brethren. Because we are family. There is a song in the songbook, I believe, that describes us as the family of God. And if we haven't learned that song, I think it's a good one that we learn. I might the next first Wednesday in November. If we haven't sung that one by then, I think I'll pull that one out and lead it for us. But we're the family of God. I don't have this on any of my slides. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute. I believe that being brethren adds a special dimension even to ordinary blessings in life. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26. But being brethren ought to make a huge difference in our lives. Difference when it comes to disagreements like Abraham and Lot had in their families. But among brethren, this relationship is more important than any personal disadvantage that we might have. A brother would rather be defrauded and quietly suffer wrong than engage in a warfare that would dishonor his the family of God. Brethren are spoken of as the Lord's people, characterized by love throughout the Scripture. Brethren are those who are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But we are characterized by love. Do you have any idea what verse I want you to look at in Hebrews chapter 2? I want you to look beginning at verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, there you go, saints, are all one. All of one. For which reason He, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. And I know that Paul is beginning to quote from the Psalms here, but saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And you think about what Christ did for us. Going to that cross, we are His brethren. We're part of His family. Paul says something in Romans chapter 8 that tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. You can't be a joint heir with Christ without being His brethren. You can't be a joint heir with Christ without being a saint. Because if you were sanctified by Him, you are one. You can't be part of His family if you're not His disciple. You can't be a part of His family if you're not a believer. So speaking of the so-called Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, about the faith and the virtue and the love and all of those, the brotherly love, everything that's mentioned in those verses. What Peter says about those, he says, if these things are yours and abound, abounding how? Well, with respect to the four names that we've mentioned tonight, holiness as saints, knowledge as disciples, faith as believers, and love as brethren, should be characteristic of every one of us, and we are growing and abounding in them. And our lives should be a life of progress that is evident to all. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he wanted his progress to be evident to all. Our progress should be evident to everyone too. That people, when they look at us and understand that we are Christians, they will understand that the meaning of that one word has more depth to it than just being named after Christ. It describes being sanctified. It describes being a student of Him. It describes us as being just full of faith and love because He counts us as brethren. If we would be the Lord's church, we must not only adopt the outward forms of the church found in the New Testament, But we also must develop the inner character of the Christians of the New Testament. And knowing that we are described in these four ways should motivate us in setting our spiritual goals for the future. It should motivate us to perfection, maturity, as children of God. Because I believe that God wants us to pursue excellence as His children. We can't get by with just a mediocre service. He wants our best. And our best means that we will live up to these four names that we've looked at this evening and be the Christians that we're supposed to be. Take out your psalm books. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do those things that will reconcile your life to Him. Because it is His invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and Christ will give you rest. The forgiveness of sins comes through the shedding of His blood. The forgiveness of sins means that you're sanctified when you do those things that He has commanded. If that's your desire this evening, we stand ready to assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. Or if you need to reconcile a life that's strayed from God, understand that there is power in His blood. Power to save, power to sanctify, power to keep you pure before God. Because we want to stand before Him in heaven and live there eternally with Him. When I said earlier about counting the cost, a friend of mine, I don't believe he's original with the statement, and I don't know where it originated, but if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Count the cost of being a child of God, because at the end of it all, there is glory awaiting to be in the presence of God for an eternity. Don't you want to be there? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?